Genesis chapter 4 this evening. Genesis chapter 4 has all kinds of interesting things that go on. And the plot thickens, as they say. Well, last we heard from God, man was supposed to spread out and dominate and multiply and all those good things. And so we find Adam in Genesis 4:1, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, their first son, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, who knows if Cain and Abel were brothers, twins or not, or whether they came separately? It doesn't really say. But the fact of the matter is that Cain was the older of the two. That's the only thing that matters in this story, is Cain was definitely the older of the two. So whether they were twins or not is really, it doesn't matter. Cain being the older of the two is really the operative thing that does matter. But if you remember that in Genesis 3:17, after the sinning of the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, there was a curse put on the ground. And if you look in Genesis 3:17 through 19, God says unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Well, here comes the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So, the curse is placed on the prosperity of the fruit that is going to be taken from the field. And if you notice, thorns and thistles are going to be brought forth from the ground. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Well, what you see is that Abel is a keeper of sheep, and Cain is a tiller of the ground. By doing such, sheep... keeping sheep, I don't know if you know anything about sheep and keeping of livestock and what have you. To keep sheep is not a hard thing to do, sort of like chickens. It was nice out today and we let the chickens out and they pretty much took care of themselves all day while I was preparing a lesson and doing all my thing. And when it came time for me to put them back in their pen, I just called them and they all came.
Obedient chickens.
They were obedient chickens and they all came. I threw a bread crust into the coop and in they went and I closed the door behind them. kind of like getting them into the ark. Yep. But they took care of themselves all day long, and they were out there in the field and doing their thing, and it was a no-brainer. Being a keeper of sheep is about the same way. They sort of flock together and take care of themselves all day long, and whatever's out there, they'll eat. Whether it's the thorns or thistles or the grass or the weeds, they munch on them. So basically, being sheep, God provides the food for them. And Abel being a keeper of sheep is really not fighting against God. It's using that which God provides and kind of going with the plan there. On the other hand, tilling, we do have a garden also. To raise vegetables, to raise the tomatoes and the potatoes and the carrots and the Brussels sprouts and the broccoli and the squash requires considerably more time and effort. You've got to till the ground, you've got to fertilize the ground, you've got to weed it continuously, you've got to water it, you've got to plant, you've got to pick, and then you've got to take care of them all the time. And you're always fighting bugs and animals, and if the chickens get over there, they're going to eat everything that you've got because they like it all too. So you're really kind of, you're fighting nature and you're fighting what God has cursed. So you're really kind of fighting against God, to be honest with you. And that is what Cain was doing. He was just working against the Lord by tilling. Now we know that farming is a necessity, but that's what's going on here. Cain was fighting God, and Abel was working with what God had provided. And besides that, you have two brothers, and of course they're in close proximity. And it's just like my chickens and my garden. They're in close proximity, and I'm going to have to build a fence because I don't have one for the chickens right now. And come summertime when I plant my garden, they go into the garden now, and there's a few things still in there. There's Brussels sprouts still in there. And they'll pick the leaves off the Brussels sprouts, which I don't mind. But come summertime, I'm going to mind a whole lot more because they're going to be eating the broccoli and the lettuce and everything else that I know they like. And animals and gardens are not compatible. And so what Cain was doing and what Abel were doing were very incompatible in close proximity to each other. Well, so you knew that there was going to be problems from the start. So what Cain was doing was really fighting against God, and what Abel was doing was working with what God had provided. Well, what you find next then, that in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Well, as we saw, I believe, last week, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that when the man Abel, or man Adam and Eve had sinned, they had disobeyed what God's command was, God provided a remedy for their sin. And when the man and woman sinned and then found out that they were naked and were hiding from God because of their nakedness and their sinfulness, what God did was provided coats of skins to clothe the man and the woman. And what that is symbolic of is a number of things. Of course, the coats are a covering for their sins. And a covering for their nakedness. And the coats of skins, of course, the coats of skins comes from animals. You don't get coats of skins from vegetables, from sewing together lettuce leaves or anything else. You get them from killing animals. There's nowhere else the coats of skins come from. If you're a vegetarian or a member of PETA, that might offend you, but the fact of the matter is, that's where they come from killing and skinning animals. And as we find out in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it's a requirement of God that there has to be a payment for sin, and that is a blood payment. Well, so that lesson was taught by God in the garden, and it was learned by man that there had to be a blood payment for sin that was committed. Well, Cain knew this. Abel knew this, and Abel had respect to the Lord and brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. He didn't bring the seconds, he didn't bring the crippled and the sick. He brought the best of his flock. Just as in Exodus, when God commanded that it was the first of the sheep without blemish, the lamb without blemish. Abel was doing exactly what was commanded. He brought the best of his flock. Well, Cain might have been bringing the best carrot out of his garden, but that's exactly what it was. It was a bloodless sacrifice. The same thing that our friends the Catholics do. They provide a bloodless sacrifice in their communion service, where the wine and the bread are ingested and through a magical incantation turn into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bloodless sacrifice. So that's what Cain was doing, bringing a bloodless sacrifice to the Lord. How did that turn out? Well, it was not accepted by God. And as it turns out, Cain then is highly incensed. He is wroth, which is a good word for being extremely mad. I grew up with a brother, and things that he does still make me mad, to be honest with you. It's just the way brothers are. You never get over it for some reason. We make each other mad. But because what Abel did pleased God, and what Cain did not please God, that made it all the worse. Unto Cain, verse 5, and to his offering God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he was extraordinarily mad. He was extraordinarily disappointed. Well, God, the Bible's clear about the free will of men, that we're not predestined, we're not robots. God gives us choice as to what we can do. And from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, with the very first people on earth, God gives choice as to what we are allowed to do. Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden. They could have at any time chosen from the tree of life, but they chose not to eat of that tree. Here, their first son, Cain, is given a choice by God. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord says unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, that verse is hard to understand because of the way it's written, because of the English and the way the English is written. But it's not that difficult to understand, as most verses are not in the King James Bible. If you take the verse apart and put it in its order that in modern English we would say it. Let's read verse 7 again in the way that you and I would say it. It says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted, and unto thee shall be his desire. Talking about Abel. In other words, unto you, Cain, you'll have rule over your brother, because you're the oldest brother. And thou shalt rule over him. In other words, your wish will be his command. You'll have rule over Abel, because you're the older brother. And isn't that the way that throughout the Bible it always is? The older brother has preference and rule over the younger. And he is the older brother. See, this is the first brothers in the Bible. And this sets a precedent in the Bible that the older brother has preference and precedent over the younger. And God sets it up that way. So, but the opposite then, if you do well, that's exactly what's going to happen. I will accept you, and you will then be preeminent over your younger brother. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. If you don't do well, the opposite of doing well is sinfulness. The opposite of godliness is sinfulness. So that's exactly what's being said in that verse. And God's giving him a choice. He says, Cain, why are you mad? You have all the opportunity, and the choice is yours. The choice is not Abel's, because he's the younger brother. You see, in my family, I'm the younger brother. The choices, biblically, would not be mine. The choices would be my older brother's. He would be the one with the opportunity to for inheritance, for rule over me. So I'm not the one with the opportunities. I'm not the one with all the choices. He would be the one with all the opportunity and choices. And that's what God's saying to Cain. You have all the options. Abel doesn't. So you make the choice. Why are you mad? If anybody should be mad, it should be Abel, because he doesn't have any choice in the matter. Well, so Cain makes his choice, does he not? And we have in the Bible the very first murder on earth. And there's no mystery. This is not an Agatha Christie novel. Verse 8. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass. I don't know what was said between Cain and Abel, but apparently Cain didn't like what was said. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So, opportunity presented itself. The two of them were alone in the field, and Cain killed Abel. Now, just like when God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? God's walking through the garden in the cool of the morning and says, Adam, where are you? You know, it's not as though God's ignorant and is playing hide and seek. But God inquires to Cain about Abel. And when Cain answers, the answer is extremely telling as to Cain's attitude toward God. The Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now the reply is extremely famous. It's one of those lines that most recently our president made a speech about being your brother's keeper. Oddly enough. And here's Cain's response. He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I don't know how many sermons have probably been delivered throughout the ages about being your brother's keeper. But what you may not realize is of course, this is originally written in Hebrew, and the word keeper is not defender or protector so much as it is overseer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Or master, or keeper, such as, you know, a keeper of a gate, or keeper of sheep, or something of that, you know.
How many of you know where your brother was? There's only so many people around.
So really, he's not saying, you know, should I be the defender of my brother, or should I be, you know, the should I be a loving brother, but, you know, should I be well, let's look at a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll look at the same word used in its context. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 through 22. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. That the keeper is the same word, and came to the trench. As the host was going forth to the fight, he shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So it'd be like someone who watches over sheep, or over a carriage.
It sounds like David being sarcastic with God.
Well, he is.
He was able to keep her. I like Abel.
He's really asking a rhetorical, smart aleck question, basically. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Yeah, he's not asking the question of a loving brother. You know, am I my brother's defender? But he's being what I'd like to say, I can't say. He's being a smart aleck with God. And he's basically making Abel, you know, an inanimate, you know, like a sheep. You know, am I the keeper of a sheep? You know, am I no better than a gatekeeper? Am I no better than a carriage keeper? That type of thing. I gave you a couple other examples. 1 Chronicles 9:19, Song of Solomon 1:6, where you see the same type of thing. It's a gatekeeper. It's a keeper of a wardrobe. Those type of things. And that's the context of what Cain is saying. It has nothing to do with being a watchful person over his brother. It has everything to do with possessing. So Cain has no respect for God or his brother, either one. And he's showing that in his tone. Well, as you know, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God hears the blood of Abel calling from the ground. Genesis 4:10, God says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So an additional curse is placed then on Cain. So besides just thorns and thistles growing from the ground, now God says, "Art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand?" When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So when Cain plants and tills, no longer will the earth yield its full yield. You realize today when you grow a garden and you put, you know, Mike grows a garden, I grow a garden, and you know full well you put the seed in the ground, and unless you water, you fertilize, you do all these things, that tomato plant, you might not get very many tomatoes from it. Some years, you don't get many tomatoes no matter what you do. That's the case. The conditions in the garden, and the conditions when Cain first tilled the ground, you would put a seed in the ground, and the earth yielded its full strength. You'd put a seed, take corn for instance. You'd put a seed in the ground, the corn would, I have no idea how high the corn would grow. I have no idea how big the ears would get. But it would yield its full strength without fertilization, without water, without any help. It would still yield a plant of magnificent abundance. Now, and the corn harvest this year was down how much? 25%, 30% from normal? With all the technology and all the advanced agriculture that we, and all the genetically modified plants that we have, and still, so there's a curse on the ground, and it's still with us today. Besides that, now thou art cursed from the earth. And Cain's to be a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. So he's being kicked out from amongst those who he knows. Well, as you witnessed, I'm sure, oftentimes, people are never sorry until they're caught. You know, O.J. Simpson, he was, the first time he was caught, he wasn't sorry because he wasn't found guilty. The second time, he wasn't sorry until he was found guilty. And then the only reason he was sorry is because he had to go to jail for it. You know, people are never sorry until they're found guilty. People are never sorry until they're caught. They never show remorse until somebody else finds out about what they've done. And that's the way Cain was. Cain was not sorry. He was a smart aleck with the Lord. When the Lord asked him about his brother, he's nothing but a smart aleck, and he's rhetorical, and without any respect at all for either his brother or the Lord. And now that he's been doled out punishment, Cain says unto the Lord, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh, I can't stand it, God. This is horrible, what you've done to me. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." You passed a death sentence on me, God. And that's what he's saying. You might as well just have killed me right here. Because that's what you've done. You've passed a death sentence on me. Anybody who finds me is going to want to kill me. Rather than being accused of passing a death sentence on Cain, the Lord does something quite interesting. Verse 15, the Lord says unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So whoever would kill Cain would receive punishment seven times over. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Well, we've talked about this mark before. We've talked about this mark that God has set on Cain before. Now, I know that it's taught in many churches that this mark is black skin. That this mark is, you know, that Cain was the first black person on the face of this earth. And I don't buy that at all. There's a mark of God for His people. And there's also, you find in the book of Revelation, a mark of the beast. It's a satanic mark, a mark of those who belong to Satan. Well, look in Genesis 3:15 and let's compare and find out what it is we're talking about. Remember, Genesis 3:15 is right after the devil, Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempts and gets the woman and the man to sin and disobey God. And Satan says, "Pass on the serpent," but a proclamation is given by God, and God says, and of course this being the first gospel, the first good news, God says, I will put enmity between the serpent, between Satan, and the woman. And so between man, the offspring of man, and Satan. And between Satan's seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman will bruise the seed of Satan, and the seed of Satan will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So there's a gospel here, and an outcome here. But there's enmity between the ultimate seed of Satan, which of course is the son of perdition, and the ultimate seed of the woman, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are in Satan, who have become the seed of Satan. There's enmity between those and those who belong to the Lord, those who are in Christ. So there's two seed lines. As you know now, there's I've always been two seed lines: those who belong to God and those who don't. Look at for and you need to determine who is the seed line of Cain, and I mean Cain. Personally, who does Cain belong to at this time? Well, look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And we can determine who does Cain belong to. You know, you don't have to think that God painted him black or gave him black skin or anything of the sort. The fact of the matter is, John says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So he was of the seed of Satan. He was not of God. He was of Satan. He was of the satanic seed line. He made his choice. We have free will in order to either by faith follow Christ and God, or else reject God and by fiat give ourselves to Satan. So Cain gave himself to Satan, the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore did he slew? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, so there's the answer. He was the first of the seed line of Satan, and God said, well, that's the mark that I'm going to set upon you, that you are of the wicked one. So there's the mark. Everybody has a mark. Everybody has a mark. It's either one mark or the other. It's a mark of God or the mark of the beast. One seed line lives in the presence of God. One seed line lives outside of the presence of God. You know, you read in Psalms chapter 51. Let me turn there. You can find verse after verse after verse of you know, those who are of God being in the presence of God. Here David says, "Cast me not away," verse 11, "from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, people, we are not only in the presence of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't we, Mike? You know, not only are we in the presence of God, we have God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, God's always with us. God's people are always in His presence, and He always in our presence. So, here in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4, you find Cain leaving the presence of God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. It's not hard to figure out. Those who are outside of the presence of God are those who are of Satan. Those who are in the presence of God are those who are of the seed line of the woman, or the seed line of Christ. It's throughout the Bible, it's not hard to figure out. And this seed line of Cain is those who are outside of, you know, a representative of those who are outside of the seed line, outside of the presence of God and of the seed line of Satan. Here we find Cain continuing to defy God. This is a, you know, this is just a picture of the world. I can't think of anything more worldly than building a city. Building of a city. God says in Genesis 1:28 that we're to multiply and basically spread out and subdue the world. Subdue all the earth and all things that are in it. What a better way to defy God than to multiply and stay in one place. That's just defying what God says. Multiply, stay in one place. And that's exactly what Cain did. Verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now this is not the Enoch that of the seed line of Adam that we'll run into later, the seed line of Seth. But she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Isn't that just like the world? To name it, not only build a city to defy God's instruction, but then on top of that, name it after ourselves. Yeah. Instead of naming it something after God, we name it after us. Yeah. Just like the capital of this country. Well, let me see what that's called. Washington. Yeah, we name it after a man. We don't name it after God or something godly. We name all our cities after people. And here's the first example. It's called the city Enoch. Yeah. Yeah, Dayton, where we live, named after John Dayton. You know, it just goes on and on and on. On and on and on. Never ends. Here you have the generations of Cain. In one verse you have down to the seventh generation on earth through the brother of Cain, and it goes, unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Well, Lamech is the seventh generation on earth. So, the seventh generation, at that point then, the eighth generation, tent-dwelling people. Now, who are tent-dwelling people these days? Who, when I say tent-dwelling people, who comes to mind?
Arabs.
People who live in the desert. Arabs. Those type of people. Cattle. Herders of cattle. No, not Texas. Not Texas.
Indians?
Could be. We're gonna find out some interesting information come the flood. But there were cattle at that time, probably the same type of people, those who were nomadic, tent dwellers, nomadic, moved from place to place, just, you know, nomadic type of people, did not live in the city. They appeared on the earth in the eighth generation. Lamech took unto himself two wives. This is the eighth generation on earth. The name of the one was Ada or Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. If you've ever heard of Jabal's Lyre, and that's a hymn. Oh, had I Jabal's Lyre. And of course, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Musical instruments and metalworking also begin in the eighth generation. His brother's name was Jubal. Jubal's Lyre. I misspoke. He was the father of all who had all of such who handled the harp and the organ. So, very musical. Of course, that's not to say if you have musical talents, you're of the seed line of Cain, but that's where it all began. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Now, of course, if we back up to Genesis 4:17, somebody sooner or later is going to ask, who was Cain's wife?
His sister.
You're exactly right. His sister. There was no one else on earth. There was no one else on earth. So Cain knew his wife. His wife was his sister. So, you know, just to clear that up before you ask, before you wonder, that's exactly who it was. So, Cain's sister was his wife. There just wasn't anybody else around. By the way, there was no need for Match.com at that time. So here is Lamech and his two wives, his sons and daughters, and his sons and daughters are the eighth generation. Now, I'll say some things about them, but in the next verses, what we have is Lamech basically justifying the immorality of society. The immorality of society. Lamech, as you noticed, had two wives. So he was a polygamist. And you see in verse 23 and 24, he, as far as we know, commits the second murder on earth. And he is arrogant and unrepentant of the murder that he commits, and is actually proud and brags of this murder. Let's read the verses. Lamech says unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, what in the world does that mean? Cain killed Abel. The result was Cain was accusing God of sentencing him to death for the killing of Abel. And so God put a mark on Cain and said that anybody who killed him would be avenged sevenfold. And so Lamech killed someone in his outrage because he was wounded by another. And so he returned the wounding or the hurt by killing whoever did that. And in his arrogancy and pride says, well, if Cain was protected by God and whoever would kill Cain sevenfold, who would avenge Cain sevenfold, then certainly I will be protected by God. And if someone kills me, they'll be avenged by God 70 and sevenfold. So that's the arrogancy of Lamech. That's how far society by this time had gone into the gutter, and that's the immorality and the sinfulness of society in only 8 generations. Now the next verse is verse 25 and says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now this is a very extraordinarily interesting event, and comes at an extraordinarily interesting time. We're going to find out next week, when we do the genealogy of Adam and through Seth, that the I don't know what the average age, childbearing age, is. I haven't done an average. But if you look ahead into chapter 5, for instance, of Genesis, you'll notice that in verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. If you look at verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and then had a son, of which I can't pronounce his name. I'll have to practice some of these before next week.
Practice with the chickens.
You're exactly right. They could probably do a better job than I. But meanwhile, in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So the average age of these folks before they had their first child was, well, almost as old as mine. Mike, you just begin the childbearing age right now. That's right, prime childbearing age. But if you notice the sequence of events in chapter 4, we're on Cain's side of the family, separated from God. We are already into the 8th generation when we find out that Adam knows his wife again, and she bears a son named Seth, who is a replacement for Abel. And then Seth will have a son. Enos. And at that time, then people will begin to call upon the Lord, which we'll talk about next week. But if you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we find out that it was 130 years since creation. You see, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So the world was 130 years old at the time when the other side of the family who was separated from God was already on their eighth generation. When Lamech's children were, running around and instruments were being, there was instruments being made and brass was being made into brass and iron was being made into iron. Such things as that, archaeology would agree with all those dates. Meanwhile, what does that mean? It means that separation from God leads to ungodliness. It means that if you do the math, at about 16 years of age, those that were separated from God were jumping into bed and reproducing. When you can see the difference, once we get into the line of Adam through Seth, those who were on the godly side of the family were being raised and waiting quite a bit longer to be married and having children. They weren't just procreating and fornicating their brains out. That's the whole point. So, the one side of the family's multiplying like rabbits, the other side of the family is not going to be the rabbit side. So Adam knows his wife and they have a son named Seth. Genesis 5:3, Seth though is born into Adam's image, not God's image. Notice the difference. Remember Adam is made in the image of God. Although it's true that we're made in the image of God physically, spiritually we're made in the image of Adam. Look at Genesis 5:3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. The fact of the matter is that Seth was born into sin. Seth was born with not a perfect sinless nature, but a sin nature. If you've ever had a child, and I know that most of us here have, then you know that by the time they're old enough to walk, old enough to talk, that the sin nature starts to come out. They start to become covetous, envious, nasty, rude, back talk. They learn to lie without being taught any of that. They're just all the sinfulness in the world starts to come out, and they don't have to be taught any of those things. The Adam nature is born right into them, so they're all corrupted by sin. There are none righteous, no, not one, as Paul says.
And then we say, oh, what a cute little baby.
Yes, what a cute little baby. That's why my wife likes them before they can even get out of the crib. Once they're up walking, she'd rather leave them alone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we'll end up to this evening. Yeah, it's sad but true. You're exactly right, Benny. Well, Paul addresses this whole issue of being born with a corrupt nature in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 49. And Paul says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, and yes, we have been born with the image of the earthly even, but as we have borne the image of the earthly, Paul says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And the fact of the matter is, we are born with a corrupt, we are born into corruption. Those little babies, they're cute and cuddly and everything, but the fact of the matter is, from the day you're born, you begin to die. I went to the doctor, last time I went to the doctor, I went, and I probably told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I went to the doctor and I was complaining about my arthritis, and I like my doctor. He's about the same age as I am, and he says, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. The fact of the matter is you're dying, and there's very little I can do about it." And you know, he was just, you know, joking, but it's the truth. In that, you know, from the time you're born, you start to die. And it doesn't get any better, because we're all in a state of corruption, and sooner or later the body just falls apart and quits. And the good news is that, as Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And that's why Paul tells us about this mystery where we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that the dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed. And he says, this corruption must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That is the death that was passed upon Adam when he disobeyed God. When God said that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We are all born into a state of corruption, because from the day that we are born, we begin to die. But from the day that we trust our Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of life. And this corruption is swallowed up in victory. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a cure for what Adam has done, and there's a cure for the sin which we're born into. So even though Seth was born in the likeness of Adam, and we're all born in that same likeness, we have a cure for that sin, and that, of course, being Christ. So there is the good news, and we'll have more good news next week.